Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I'm glad you've come. If you would, be opening your Bibles to Malachi. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. We'll be over there in just a moment with our lesson. Just in case you didn't know what Ronnie meant by vacation, Justin is going in the Air Force. Now, probably what you sensed there was a little Army Air Force inter-family toughness. But we're a church for those who are airmen and those who are soldiers. Occasionally Navy people. What do you call somebody in the Guard or Marines? Coast Guardsmen. We're glad to have everybody. Malachi chapter 1 is where we'll begin in just a minute, and I appreciate Ryson reading that scripture. And this lesson, I try, believe it or not, with most lessons to try to kind of have a through line or to be heading toward one particular point. This lesson is a little divided. It really is two separate points with a bonus point about weariness. A great weariness. And if you listen to what Ryson read to us, it's talking about our worship service primarily. It's because we need to constantly be guarding against being bored with worship becoming, well, just the same old. And I was thinking this week particularly of those who are joining us online, and I tell you why that is. It takes an extra level of discipline to get up in the morning and be in front of a screen at 9 a.m. and to have your Bible lesson and to follow along as if you're here. This is what we are expecting of members here, by the way. When we say we assemble, our members are not forsaking the assembly. They're just assembling with us online. They're members of this congregation. Scott mentioned earlier when he was leading his singing. We expect you to be singing along with us. We take the Lord's Supper, to be taking the Lord's Supper with us, to be praying. That takes a special level of discipline. It takes a really special level of discipline to do it for 9 months when you're not getting to see your brothers and sisters in Christ, when you're in isolation. It can become a weariness, an unintended weariness. Malachi chapter 1, verse 13, and we're going to study more of this chapter, but just for this point, what a weariness this is. There's another weariness that we all have to deal with, and that is dealing with this dreaded virus. I haven't seen some of my brothers and sisters in Christ for 9 months. That is crazy. Crazy. It ain't over. Why do I say this? Because, as some of you know, the vaccine was approved this week. It's going out. That's fantastic news. But the worst thing someone ever can do is be in a 100-yard race and run 60 yards. Because it's been 60 long yards, and we're all tired of running. In fact, if you had to watch me run 60 yards, you'd understand what tired of running would look like. But just because the vaccine is out does not mean we're done. It is a weariness. But the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, you have need of endurance. So this is really just kind of a buck up little soldier kind of lesson for each of us in our individual lives. It's going to take some perseverance and some endurance to get through the next maybe 5-6 months. Don't get so excited that just because the first vials of the vaccine are going out that this is over. Because if you get excited like that and you stop at 70 yards, it's going to be hard to finish. So even though this has been a great weariness, it's been a weariness for the church, it's been a weariness for our families, it's been a weariness for employers. I mean, there are businesses that have not made it, will not make it. It's been a tough time in this country. Don't let go of the reins just yet. It's been a great weariness. We're going to need more endurance. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36. For you have need of endurance. It's going to take some personal endurance and some endurance for us as a congregation to continue to take this thing seriously until one day I can hug every one of you that I want to, because I'm still not used to that thing, right, where we have to kind of stay at distance and elbow and whatnot. So I'm as ready for it to be over as anybody. So let's do that. Let's pray for endurance. And let's, Lord willing, get through this together individually as a church and as a country. Okay, Now to the text. Turn to Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6, please. Let's talk about giving the Lord the scraps. Why can worship become a weariness? Does worship become a weariness? How many times have you had someone say, well, you know, we need to do something different to attract the young people. Well, we need to mix it up. Why is that? Because for the person saying it, worship has become a weariness. They've gotten bored with the same old, same old. Well, you think back to the Israelites, they had to offer all these offerings and sacrifices daily. And sometimes to them, it got a little old. Well, one of the reasons for that is when you give God the scraps, it's not meaningful to you. I wish I could tell you who quoted this first. He was talking about our giving, our offering. He said, if it's not sacrifice, it's not worship. If it's not sacrifice, it's not worship. If I'm just giving God the scraps, of course worship is not meaningful to me. So we want to avoid the weariness that comes with worship, but we do so by honoring God. Look at verses 6 through 9 of Malachi chapter 1, please. Read along in your Bible with me. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6 through 9. It says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name? But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. Then you offer blind animals in sacrifice. Is that not evil? And when you offer these that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And now entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to you with such a gift from your hand. Will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? God will be regarded as holy. Now I have a choice to regard him as holy, but he will be regarded as holy one way or the other. And what God says to the people here is, you're worshiping in vain. Your worship is not good enough. Your worship is not from the heart. Your worship is not sacrifice. What do they say to God?
Well, how, God? I'm here all the time. I'm here every Sunday.
God says, you're giving me your scraps. You're giving me your spare time. What God says here is, you go give what you're giving me to your governor. Now, in this case, this has to do with physical sacrifices, right? If God has said, bring me an unblemished lamb and I bring old three-legged Lucky around, I'm just giving you the six scraps. He's going to die anyway. Take that one. God says, you try that with your secular leaders. His point is, how's that going to work out for you? Not very well. Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 through 26, tell us about the sacrificial life of a Christian, about what it means to honor God, about what it means to give God our best. Because the problem is not that worship is boring, although worship can be, let's be frank, right? We all have the men who lead in the congregation in worship, we have a priestly duty to make sure that we're doing things with seriousness and purpose and enthusiasm and being filled with the Spirit. We'll talk about that in just a moment. We have an obligation to do those things. I'm not letting that off the hook. But if I'm just bored with coming to worship, it may very well be because I'm not sacrificing anything, because I'm not giving anything to God. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 through 26. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world or forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? If I'm hanging on to secular things, if I'm hanging on to my best, then when I come to worship God, it may not be very meaningful to me. But if I'm giving my all to the Master daily, if I'm telling others about Jesus, if I'm reaching out to those that are lost in sin, if I'm really involved in the church, if I really believe people are going to hell if they don't hear the gospel, then guess what? Coming to church is an oasis. Coming to worship is where I see like-minded friends and family members who I know are out there on that same battlefield. And it encourages me. So maybe the problem is not the worship. Maybe the problem is not the sacrifice. Maybe the problem is the sacrifice. If I give myself all to the Lord, if what I think about daily is Jesus Christ, if I think about the forgiveness that's been extended to me, if I think about the fact that those who do not confess Jesus Christ as Lord, who do not live as a disciple of Jesus Christ, are going to hell and they need to be reached by the gospel, then I can't wait to come assemble with God's people. Because I'm offering the true sacrifice of my life. Back to Malachi chapter 1 for just a moment. And this is the phrase, we're going to read verses 10 through 14. This is the phrase on which this lesson is based. Notice the order of things. They had quit giving their best to God. They had quit honoring Him as their Father. They did not fear the Lord anymore. Because of that, they're offering weak, unsacrificial things. So their worship was a weariness. Malachi chapter 1, verse 10. We'll read through verse 14. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. Let me stop right there for just a moment. God is literally saying to you, I would rather you did not come. I would rather you did not even offer me. Will somebody not shut the door of this putrid hole? God is saying, I would rather you shut the temple than you keep doing what you're doing. Does nobody have the decency to not offer sick things to me on my altar? Verse 11, for from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is. And you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence or lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering? Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. You know what happened to these people? They were sent into permanent captivity. They were sent away from the house of the Lord. God shut the gates to His house. In fact, God allowed the gates of His house to be torn down, never to be built again in the same way in Jerusalem. What a weariness this is. Have you ever heard that? Notice they say they snort at it. They treat it with contempt. This is God's worship. Whether it's meaningful or not has a lot to do with me. Because if I'm sacrificing myself, if I'm losing my life to find it, then I'm interested in the things of God. I can't wait to hear the Word of God. I hunger and I thirst for the Word of God. I cannot bear my own sin when we take the Lord's Supper. The songs that we sing, take my hand, precious Lord, lead me on. That's meaningful. You know why it's meaningful? Because we all struggle sometimes. And because God is real. And because if I treat Him that way and I pray to Him that way, that He will help in times of trouble. So yes, particularly for those online. And when I say that, I think back to the times when we all were meeting in our homes there for a while. And we met on Zoom and we met on Facebook. I'm just telling you from personal experience, I can't imagine the personal discipline it would take to keep doing that for 9 months. God bless you and thank you for doing it. Now, how is it those who are actually meeting together can come sometimes and say, well, it's not meaning. I'm just not getting fed. You ever heard that? You ever heard someone say, well, I'm just not getting fed? Again, is there a potential that the priestly service of the men is flawed? In fact, God himself is accusing the priests here of being the ones who don't take it seriously. And let me just detour for a moment. When the leaders of the church don't take it seriously, the flock won't take it seriously. But if the leaders are taking it seriously and a majority of the flock is taking it seriously, and I think it's a weariness, guess where the problem may be? It may not be with the worship. It may be with me. Our attitude should be that of David in Psalm 122 and verse 4. And you probably remember this verse, probably bouncing around in your mind somewhere. I was glad when they said, let us go up to the house of the Lord. Can that be said of me? Is worship a weariness, or do I say like David, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Now let me tell you something. Something greater than Jerusalem is here. You know where I'm going. Hebrews chapter 12. Turn over there, please. Something greater than Jerusalem is here. Something greater than the physical temple is here. God is here today. You have come to a greater place. Let me get over there. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. And I'm going to read here because the writer of Hebrews is making a correlation between two different events that he's referring to here, and you need to understand this. When he says Mount Sinai, he means the giving of the Ten Commandments. When he says come to Zion, he means coming to the temple, primarily probably the Temple of Solomon. So Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18 and 29. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. That could be Exodus chapter 20. It is Exodus chapter 20. For they could not endure the order that was given to them. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you, that's me, that's you, that's the North Second Street Church of Christ, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. He doesn't mean physical Jerusalem. This is the city of God. When Christians are gathered together, we become a temple built upon the stone, the chief cornerstone of Jesus Christ, indwelt by the Spirit of the living God himself. In the same way that the temple was in Israel, God was real in his presence among the people, and he is real among the presence of his people today. You have come to Mount Zion, back in verse 22. You have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn. The King James there says the church of the firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, of the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth. Much less will we escape if we reject him who warns us from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet more once I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase yet once more indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God weariness. You're always supposed to follow along in the text. That is not what it says. Something greater than Moses is here. Something greater than David is here. The church is here, Jesus is here, and God is here. Allow me to finish that. Therefore, verse 28, therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom, that's the church, that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. God says, my name will be honored. It is our job as the people of God to honor it, to give of our best to the Master, to realize how good we've got it. God is not just above the cherubim any longer. Christian, God is in you. And especially when we are gathered together as a church, the assembly of the firstborn, the church of the firstborn, when we are gathered together to worship God, we are the created beings of the Creator, worshiping Him with His created instrument, the fruit of our lips. And we should be excited about that because God is with us. Well, if there is a danger in this world of me becoming weary with worship, and if the way to overcome that is to honor God as holy, realize my blessings, realize the forgiveness that comes with God, the other danger is that God may become weary of me. And this is the part of the lesson that should scare us all to death. I fear for the man or the woman who comes and says, I'm wearied with God's worship. Because the real problem may be in Isaiah 43. This is the reading from which this lesson came this week. I was reading through Isaiah. And I came across this phrase. And I was familiar with the text in Malachi about the worship becoming a weariness for the people of Israel. But I was struck here by how many times God says, I am tired of fooling with you. That should scare us to death. It should scare us to death that God may get to the point where He's tired of fooling with me. Where not that I have become a weariness to God, but He has become wearied of me. Isaiah 43, we're going to begin in verse 22. Isaiah 43 and verse 22. Listen to the Word of God. By the way, and think about just a moment what we're reading. We're reading Old Testament prophets. These prophets were begging the people of Israel to return to God with their whole heart because destruction was coming if they did not. Assyria was coming. Babylon was coming. Change, turn, honor God as holy. Bring in the tithe. Bring the healthy sacrifice. Honor God. Isaiah 43 and verse 22 is God saying, I'm about tired of fooling with y'all. Isaiah 43, verse 22. Yet you did not call upon me, O Jacob. This is just a reference to the fact that God has been begging them to return to Him. Yet you did not call upon me, O Jacob, but you have been weary of me, O Israel. There it is. People have become weary of God. How does God take that? You have not brought me your sheep or burnt offerings or honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with offerings or wearied you with incense. Yet you have not brought me sweet cane with money or satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices. You have burdened me with your sins and you have wearied me with your iniquities. I don't know if you've ever read a verse that scares you to death, but that ought to scare you. I don't know where you are in your personal Christian walk, but if you're not giving your life to God, if you're not sacrificing for Him, if you're just kind of going along to get along, and you're not engaged in the fight, I wonder if God is weary of you. If you're involved in sin, and you think, well, I'll show up at church occasionally and that'll be okay, I can continue to walk down this sinful path. God says He's wearied of sin and iniquity. I want you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 11, please. Ezekiel chapter 11. In Ezekiel chapter 10, if you're not familiar with Ezekiel, he has several visions of God. He has a vision of God early on in the chapter where he sees this vehicle, this throne of God with circles and cherubim and all these images that are almost impossible to digest completely. And then what Ezekiel sees is, and God is giving him a vision, Ezekiel is in captivity. He is not in Jerusalem. He's by the Chebar River, the Bible tells us. He's in captivity, and God lets him see a vision of what happens when God gets tired of fooling with us. Because what happens when God gets tired of fooling with us is he will leave. If you're in Ezekiel chapter 11, just hold that finger right there, and let me go back to chapter 10 for just a moment. Chapter 10 and verse 18. Because Ezekiel kind of sees a progressive vision here, just so you know. He sees this vision of the temple of God, and we're going to talk about the end of it here. Then he kind of goes into a prelude where he talks about those who are guilty, and then he gets back. I want you to notice how the Spirit of God progressively leaves the people. Ezekiel 10 and 18. Then the glory of the Lord went out from the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubim. And the cherubim lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth before my eyes as they went out, and the wheels beside them. And they stood at the entrance of the east gate of the house of the Lord. And the glory of the Lord of God, the glory of the God of Israel was over them. You know what that means? God's on the way out the door. You think you're bored with God? If he gets bored with you, he might just leave. Ezekiel finishes this in chapter 11 and verse 22. Notice that he's gone from the threshold to the door. Notice where he goes next in Ezekiel 11 and verse 22. It always helps if I get in the right chapter. Ezekiel 11, 22. Then the cherubim lifted up their wings with the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them, and the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood on the mountain that was on the east side of the city. And the Spirit lifted me up and brought me in the vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea to the exiles. Then the vision that I had seen went up from me, from the threshold to the door to gone. God will not weary with the sinner forever. God did not weary with Israel forever. He begged them through the prophets and through the law to return, and they would not until there was no more remedy. And when the remedy was that the people had to be sent away, God left. Now you may think, preacher, man, that's an interesting Old Testament story. Why do I care? Well, we should care because we are the temple today. We are Mount Zion today. We are the assembly of the firstborn. The Spirit of God dwells with us now. But I can assure you of this. If God gets tired of fooling with us, he will leave. Turn to the book of Ephesians, if you will, chapter 4, verse 30. I think these are parallel verses to Ezekiel 10 and 11. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter tells the people there, don't turn there, this is just an aside, it's a bonus. Acts chapter 2, 38, Peter says, to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God will come to live with you. God's presence will be with you just as real as he was with the people of Israel. But I will tell you this, do not weary him. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let me ask you something. If the Holy Spirit leaves, am I still sealed for the day of redemption? God knows His people. God dwells with His people. If God leaves me, I no longer have eternal life. Eternal life dwells in the Christian because God dwells in the Christian. When God no longer dwells in the Christian, what have I become? I have become an empty house, worth nothing, to be torn down and thrown away, to be destroyed. It is not me that makes me special. It is God that makes me special. And if I keep wearying Him, I keep burdening Him with my sin, I will grieve the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will leave. So what's the antidote? What's the good news? What's the solution? Meaningful worship. Meaningful worship. Am I giving my best to the Master on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday? If I am, then I'm excited to come and be with those who are doing likewise. LSU beat Florida last night. Thought I might get an amen from the chorus over here. You know why that happened? It happened because they were excited to be on the same team with one another. Somewhere in the LSU's beat down. For those of y'all who don't know, LSU's terrible this year. They were national champions last year. They've been terrible this year. They've been really terrible. But at some point, there was a small group on that team that realized we're all in it together. And I don't know when it happened. It may have happened 2 weeks ago. But at some point, that group was excited to come to practice. And they were excited to hear about the game plan. And they were excited to do what they wanted because they were surrounded with at least some small group of their fellow teammates who they knew they could trust and who were on the same page. Practice was not a weariness. Same thing for us. People want to be members of churches where there are dedicated Christians. Why? Not because of some self-righteousness or we're better than anybody else. We want to know we're on the same team. And when I know I'm on the same team as you, I am glad to see your face. And I am glad to praise God with you. And worship is not a weariness. And God's Spirit continues to dwell with us and bless us. That's why Ephesians chapter 5, you've heard us use this verse time and time again about congregational singing. But for today's lesson, I want you to look at it this way. What is the antidote to weary worship? Spirit-filled worship. Thankful worship. Understanding that we have come to the true God. Understand that we have come to His true Son, to a Christ who has sacrificed Himself on the cross so that I may be forgiven. Praise His name when I can. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, seeking and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why does a Christian sing? Because he's been forgiven. Because he understands the grace of God given through the blood of Jesus Christ. If you don't understand how great that forgiveness is, maybe that's where we should start. If we don't understand that God will be honored as holy, He is holy, in Him there is no shadow of turning, that He is pure light, that no evil may dwell with Him, we've got a problem, y'all. Because in the end, we're going to have to stand before Him, either justified by the blood of Jesus Christ or in rebellion to His Son and cast into outer darkness. I'm going to heaven. I've passed from judgment into life. Makes me want to sing. Isaiah 43 and verse 25. This is the the verse after what we just read. God reminds them, remember, you burdened me with your sins. God says, I am. He's making sure they understand who he's talking about. I am the one who forgives your sins, who forgives your sins. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will remember your sins no more. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us how we should behave. Since that is the case, since it is the God of glory who has forgiven our sins, what should be my attitude in coming together where his Spirit is? There is no doubt that God's Spirit dwells in each individual Christian, but when people come together, when Christians come together as the house, as the tabernacle of God, it is an extra special event. Because Jesus says, where two or more are gathered in my name, I am with you. And when we come together in his name and we are with him, we should remember that we are forgiven. And because we are forgiven, we should be thankful and we should be singing people. And we should understand that we can come to God because of forgiveness. Let us then with confidence draw near. Draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Lord Jesus, take my hand. We need to be reminded of God's goodness toward us, his severity before those that give fake sacrifices, to those who not give of their best to the Master. And we need to remember that we are forgiven, that we are loved, and we should praise his name. If that is what our worship is made of, it will never be a weariness. That's our lesson. If you're not a Christian, you're not in the body of Christ. You stand outside of the forgiveness of God, because at the judgment day, there will be one question that God will have to ask. This is my son. What did you do? God, I gave him a kingdom. I told everybody on earth that he who serves him, I will save. Now that's my son. That's my sinless, spotless sacrifice. Not your sacrifice, my sacrifice. Did you honor it? When I gave of my best to you, what did you do? Did you spit on it? Did you stand there and say, no, thank you, Lord? That's the judgment scene. Those who have faithfully submitted, and those to whom God will say, your will be done. If we can help you become a Christian today, put your faith in the Son because the Father gave him. If you want to be forgiven of your sin and stand justified by the blood of Jesus Christ in front of a holy God, that can happen for you today if you faithfully submit to him in baptism. If we can help you, please come as we stand and we sing.